I'm so thankful for them. I was telling them this morning, just like what a blessing it is to, for them, for the God put that service on their heart. And they've been, so many of them have been doing it for so faithfully for so many years now. Anyway, I just want to give them another round of applause. Such a blessing to get to, and not only are they amazing musicians, but they're just such wonderful people to be around. So we are so glad that you are here around with us. Welcome to Southwest Christian Church. I am so glad and so glad that you're here and that you made it this morning. You set your clocks, lost the hour, still made the choice to make it in on time together. And whether you're in person or you just woke up and you're like, oh my gosh, what time is it? And you're checking us out online. We are just glad that you are checking in. And we're going to stand right now. We're going to worship our Savior together this morning. We're just going to sing about who our God is in all of these songs. So let's sing this together. Let's sing what we believe about Him. It's not just a story. It's living, breathing, walking testimony. Yes, it is. Of a God so good He'd leave His home in glory. For the world He loved, for the world that He so loved. Yeah, it's not just a story. I believe in the life of Jesus. I believe that He conquered death. I believe resurrection. I believe He's coming back again. I believe that His Spirit's with us. I believe that He gives us power. I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe in the life of Jesus. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. love to see his church, his people, his bride and community. I see Christ's love as you all greet one another, and it's a beautiful thing. We're going to continue to worship this morning, and I have a new song we want to teach you all. And again, just want to reiterate, we are just singing this morning in our worship. We're going to do it in prayer. We're going to do it as we hear his word preached. But it's all about who God is. And the title is, Lord, Help Me Believe in God. So we're going to sing this morning about who our God is, and he is holy. So let's sing this together.
Forever.
Amen. You may have a seat. Well, nothing better fitting than to just continue to worship our God in all things. And I love that God created music. That's such a beautiful thing. 12 notes. Can you believe that? 12 notes, 12 pitches in Western music. And yet, he knew that. He knew that he could orchestrate it like that. And you see music throughout the Bible, and it's such a lovely thing to praise our God in song and to hear you all sing. Right now, we are going to continue to worship him, but we're going to do it in a time of prayer. So we've been doing this prayer focus each week as we try to create the habit, really, as a church, to be really in communion with our God. What a blessing that is that we are able to do that. And it's only because of Jesus and what he's done on the cross. So we give thanks during this time of prayer. But we want to challenge you as a church, you know, it's not just our goal for 2024. Like, this year we're going to pray. 2025 is going to happen and we're going to stop. We want to create the spiritual discipline, the spiritual habit. And it's humility. It's humbling ourselves before a holy God. And so as we enter into this time of prayer, this prayer focus, that's it. I'm going to give some time of silence. I'll give a few prompts just to help guide your thoughts if you're not sure how to pray. But I challenge you to come before our holy God. I don't know how we can, but yet I do, and I have joy and hope because of it. It's because of Christ. I want to remind you of that. And I want to encourage you, because of what Christ's done, come before him boldly. As Lori talked about before in our prayer focus, with forgiveness, with a repentant heart. Again, you can't be repentant without humility. And during this time that we're going to take just now, I just want you to try for a few minutes to grasp how great our God is, how holy and awesome, and how much bigger he is than you, how much bigger he is than every single problem in your life, how much bigger he is than your addictions, your temptations, your sin, how much bigger he is than the sins of this world, of the brokenness that we so apparently see. It is nothing. It just pales in comparison to the magnitude of our God, to his love. So would you bow your heads? Would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Lord, would you, we plead right now, we need it. Would you just help us to even begin to grasp how great you are? Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're the God who was and is and still is to come. And Lord, you're eternal. Right now, God, we just want to give you all glory and praise in our prayer for just who you are. Exalted among the earth, you'll be exalted among all the nations, Lord. That's our prayer. Help us to exalt your name, to put you first, God. That you would even consider us. Who are we, Lord, that you would consider us? And that you would call us sons and daughters. You know every hair on our head. Lord, we cannot begin to fathom your understanding and how great you are. Lord, help us to believe how great you are, God. And transform our minds and our hearts so that we come before you, not just now, Lord, but with every aspect of our life in humility because of who you are. That changes everything. It's the reason Jesus rose from the dead. It's the reason we can come before you this morning. It's the reason we have hope. How great thou art. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. Again, Lord, we just continue to transform our minds and help us to grasp who you are, God. Reveal yourself to us. We ask for that. Soften our hearts. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. We're going to sing one more song and then do a quick communion explanation and take communion because that's something we do every week here. But you can stand, you can remain seated, but we are going to sing about how great our God is.
Just been talking so much about like what we believe, and I just want to read a passage from John 6. And this is when Jesus has been teaching for a long time and a lot of his disciples are starting to desert him. John 6:60 says, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand, how can anyone accept it? And Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe and who would betray him. And then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to the Father unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? And this is my favorite part. Simon Peter says, Lord, where would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe, and we know that you are the Holy One of God. So I just want to spend some time remembering that we believe. I believe that Jesus sent you here today for a purpose. We've been praying for you. We're glad that you're here. And maybe it's time to just say enough with the rest of what's going on in your life. Like, now is the time to believe that Jesus is the one holy God. He died on that cross, and that's what we're celebrating with communion. He shed his blood. He broke his body so that we could be with him in paradise. So I just encourage you, focus on that during this communion time. Let me pray for you, and then you can take communion. Father God, you are holy, and you are great. God, let us never forget the lengths that you went to be with us, that you sacrificed your only son. Father, if anyone's here today, God, that is just right on the cusp of believing, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit is upon them and that you would give him to Jesus. In your holy name, amen. Thank you.
Good morning, Southwoods. It's good to see you this morning. Before I dive into my message, I want us to pray together one more time. I'm going to highlight a few announcements, and then we'll dive into our message, okay? So let's pray one more time. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here in this place. We're thankful that you've promised where two or more are gathered together in your name, you're there. And so we don't have to wonder if you're here. We just know you're here. And we're asking that you'd speak to us, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd fill our spirits with your spirit, that you'd help us to see the world from your perspective. Help us to love like you love, to do what you would do if you were in our place, because you're at work in us. In a few moments as we look at your word, I pray that you'll open our minds, our eyes, our hearts to believe and follow you because you're good. Now be with us as we're here together, and we lift this prayer in our lives to you even this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, so glad that you've made it this morning. Those of you who are online with us today, we're thrilled that you're here. And before we dive into the message, I want to highlight a couple of announcements. Before I even do those, though, we want to receive our offering. And so, ushers, if you would, go ahead and come forward and receive that. Encourage you to give as God has blessed you and as He leads you to do. I want to mention a couple things. Want to, first off, to say we've got a Passover coming. March 27th, Wednesday night, March 27th. It's always a highlight. It's an opportunity to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, all that He's done. And on the night when Jesus implemented the Lord's Supper, when He taught us about that, when we learned about that, it was a Passover. And so what we just shared in the Lord's Supper, to get its real meaning, need to understand the broader context. So if you've never been to one of our Passover Seders, hope that you'll come. Wednesday night, March 27th, we do need you to sign up. It's very important that you sign up for seating purposes, because we change things around and there's some food things that are associated with it. So make sure and stop back by the information counter back there. We've got a clipboard you can sign up on. You can sign up online. Either way, be helpful. Also, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday is coming, March 31st. We have two services, 9 o'clock and 10:30. Plan now to be a part of that, but also encourage a friend, encourage a family member to come with you if they're here in town or able to do so. Hope that you'll not miss out on that. Also want you to know, if you have a student that's a part of your life, a teenager, we have Christ in You, CIY, that happens every year, and this year, most years I should say, but this year we've got CIY trip the students are going to be taking this summer. We want to encourage you to make sure and you and your student get signed up. It's always a fantastic experience. Let me just say, you know, it's one of those things that if your student goes to this, it was one of the more transformational things in my life growing up. And so I just think, you know, try to get your student there. Try to get your kid there. And just sign up, talk to Cody about it. We do need, you say, why do we need to sign up? It's July is when it takes place, 15th to the 20th. It's because they sell out. I mean, the thing fills up to such an extent that, you know, you can't get in. So we need to sign up right away. So please sign up, make this a part of your summer. If you're one of our students or a parent of a student, don't miss out on this experience. So hope that you'll do that. All right. Thank you very much for that. Thank you for giving. My encouragement to you at this point is just to open your heart to what God might want to say to you this morning, because He has a lot to say from His Word. All right. You know, the story is told of an atheist who was walking through the woods admiring all that evolution had created. What majestic trees, he thought to himself. What powerful rivers, what beautiful animals. As he was walking alongside the river, though, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. And turning to look, he saw a 7-foot-tall grizzly bear, and it was looking straight at him, and it began to charge. So instantly, with fear welled up in his heart, and he took off running as fast as he could back up the path from which he'd come. As he ran, he looked over his shoulder, and he saw the grizzly bear was closing. So somehow he ran even faster. He was so scared that his eyes filled with sweat and tears from the intensity of his run. And he glanced back again, and the bear was even closer. And now his heart was really pounding. And once again, he tried to run even faster. But as he was running in his haste and just the sweat and the tears in his eyes and everything, he all of a sudden, unexpectedly, tripped on a log. He flew through the air, face planted on the ground. He quickly rolled over so he could spring up and take off running again. But in that moment, the bear was suddenly on top of him, raising its huge paw to strike him. In that moment, the atheist cried out, "Oh God, help!" And immediately time froze. Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest went silent. The wind died. Even the river stopped flowing. And suddenly a bright light shone from heaven upon the man, and a voice said from heaven, "You deny my existence for all these years, and you teach others that I don't exist, and you even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you really want my help out of this predicament? I mean, do you really want to be counted as one of my believers?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "Well, I guess I would feel like a bit of a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years, and I'd have a lot of explaining to do. So perhaps could you make the bear a Christian?" "Very well," said the voice, and the light went out, and the river ran, and the breeze and the sounds of the forest resumed, and the bear suddenly paused, looked at him, and then looked heavenward, and he brought both paws together and prayed, "O Lord, for this meal which I'm about to receive, I give you thanks. I give you thanks." It's a silly little story, isn't it? But this is true. What you and I believe about God, it matters, and it affects our lives. It affects everything about us. Our beliefs about God, whether we think about it or not, our beliefs shape our moral and ethical values. Our beliefs about God affect how we treat people who bring us joy or pain. What we believe about God impacts our response to wealth, power, fame, pleasure. What we believe about God determines our priorities, defines our view of the future, and on I could go. What we believe about the existence and the identity of God influences absolutely everything about who we are, what we do, why we do what we do. In our heart of hearts, we know this, but we don't think about it a lot. I want you to think about this, though. Ultimately, it was misguided beliefs about God that led Hamas last October to kill and kidnap more than 1,200 Israeli men, women, and children, right? You say, "Oh, no, that was anti-Semitism." What causes one to think that someone who's just because they're a Jew deserves to be wiped out? Did you know that's in the Quran? People who believe that, if they believe the Quran, they're going to believe. It's the beliefs about God, their beliefs about Allah, that prompt them to believe this. In the same respect, though, it's beliefs about God that motivated Mother Teresa a number of years ago to feed and assist tens of thousands of the poor and sick and dying who were living on the streets of Calcutta, India. You see what I mean? I mean, it's all about what you believe about God, whether he exists or not, and what you believe about his identity. It has everything to do with who we are, what we do, why we do what we do. It matters greatly what we believe about God, and according to the Bible, it doesn't just matter for now, it matters for all eternity. So for the next few minutes, what I want to present for us is some food for thought about God. And I want to do this because some of us believe, but here's the deal. We half believe. I mean, you sort of believe. You live your life with, oh yeah, God's out there, but you don't think deeply about who he is and the implications of his presence, his working in the world. So you need to listen really close if that's you. Some of us have significant questions and we really are skeptical about this. And on a deep level, if that's you, you need to listen for the next few moments. If you believe with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength that God exists and that he's at work in your life and that he's in control, he's coming, just like the songs we sung this morning, you believe all of those things, you still need to listen. You still need to embrace and think deeply about what we're going to talk about today, because here's the thing, you're surrounded by people who don't. Do you realize that 50% of Americans now no longer believe that God exists? 50%. 1 in 2 questions whether God's real and exists. It's the most recent stat. So for the next few minutes, what I want to do is I want to give you some food for thought about God. And I'm addressing the two groups of people that exist within humanity. I hope you'll listen close. The first group that I want to address is a group that I would call the spiritually unsure. Kind of highlighted them already. The spiritually unsure. For any of us who may question or doubt God's existence, there are many, many questions that you've got to wrestle through to come to the conclusion that God doesn't exist. Many questions, way more questions than we have to highlight this morning. So I'm just going to highlight a few of them that I hope you will sincerely wrestle with. And my guess is, for perhaps some of you, the questions I'm going to highlight might not be the ones you'd expect. But I want you to think about a few questions if you're unsure. If God, as he's described in the Bible, doesn't exist, then how did our world become so well organized? You need to think about that if you're going to believe that he doesn't exist. How did this just, did it just happen? I mean, think of all the amazingly detailed and orderly systems that are constantly operating in our world. Human DNA, the Earth's precise positioning and rotation relative to the sun. Think about the hydrological cycle. You know, the rain, the snow, the evaporation, all of that process. Think about photosynthesis and how literally the sun, it feeds the earth and all created order of things. Think about the human immune system and its complexity and its operation without you giving it any attention. Except in those rare moments where you think, oh, have I taken my vitamin D? Have I taken my vitamin C? Where you're supporting it. I mean, these and countless more finely tuned systems operate predictably and in an integrated fashion without us even having to think about them. I mean, literally, we take them for granted, day in, day out. Do you really believe that all of that just happened without intelligent guidance, without influence of a superior mind of some sort? Really, do you believe it just happened? Logically, we all know that order and organization don't just happen by accident. Just look at your child's bedroom. I mean, does the random collision of molecules result in a made bed? No. When we're not being argumentative, we understand these things. We understand that cars don't just poof, you know, an explosion in a metal shop and whoa, you got a car. It doesn't work that way, does it? Order is a byproduct of intelligence and planning, intentionality. That's why the brilliant scientist Albert Einstein, who was not a Christian, but understood that there's way too much order in our world for there not to be someone brilliant at the top of the hill on all of this stuff. He just says, my religion consists of a humble admiration of the illimitable superior spirit who reveals himself in the slight details we are able to perceive with our frail and feeble minds. He goes on and says, that deeply emotional conviction of the presence of a superior reasoning power, which is revealed in the incomprehensible universe, forms my idea of God. I would argue that he did not have a fully formed idea of God. is he didn't recognize Jesus. But here's what I would say. He was honest as he assessed the facts in our world. It's incomprehensible to think that what exists, exists independent of God. That's why a simpler statement comes from the late professor and biologist at Princeton University, Dr. Edwin Carlson, who writes this. He says, the probability of life originating from accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary resulting from an explosion in a printing factory. Which is to say, it's absurd, is what he's saying. We live in a time when we understand that explosions, big bangs, they create chaos and disorder. Not sunflowers. Not little girls. Not pheasants. Not blue spruce trees. And that's just one question that any of us who are unsure really need to think seriously about and wrestle with. If time would allow, we could explore other questions like, if God doesn't exist, then where did each of our unique personalities come from? Huh, dumb luck, right? We have to wrestle with questions like, how do you explain the existence of selfless love between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, between two friends? Really, are body chemistry, natural selection, or random chance really? I mean, truthfully, just be honest with yourself and your spirit. Are those really sufficient explanations for the existence of these and other relational building blocks, foundational principles of society? Really? Does that all make sense? Do you really believe that? Or are you just running from God and looking for anything, anything to justify not believing? If God, as he's presented in the Bible, doesn't exist, where does the Bible's concept of God truly come from? I mean, if you think deeply about this, would humanity, if you and I, if, you know, I watched some of the State of the Union clips of, I couldn't watch the whole State of the Union address the other night, I was doing something else, but if I watched clips of it, I just thought, if Congress were making up its own God, realistically, do you think they would create a God with all the demands for justice, righteousness, service, and self-sacrifice like the God of the Bible expects? No, they wouldn't come up with that. And neither would you, neither would I. We'd be looking for a God who's permissive and grants us all kinds of privileges and opportunities and promises that, you know, make us God and not him. So what would we be doing? But look what the Bible tells us about it. He promises accountability. If time would allow, there are so many questions we could talk about. You know, one other odd view about the origin of life, though, on Earth that I need to mention, and it's sort of emerged in recent days, it's precisely a view that some people who look at the order in our universe and say, this can't exist. It's incomprehensible to think that there's not a God, or there's just not somebody superior doing this. Many scientists, more and more scientists, are looking from that posture, and they're coming up with other theories. And we could talk at length this morning about one of the recent theories of prominent scientists like Richard Dawkins and Francis Crick, who have begun to propose that space aliens designed humanity. I mean, they've begun to speculate that extraterrestrials seeded us here on Earth, set the evolutionary process in motion, and that really, they started it all. In the words of another scientist and author by the name of Stephen C. Meyer, he says this. He says, if that's true, we have an intergalactic Johnny Appleseed to thank for starting the chain reaction that has taken us from inanimate matter to Shakespeare. Just in other words, that's also crazy. This view is riddled with problems. But strangely, it's growing in popularity. You know, with every congressional briefing on UFOs, or as they're now calling them, UAPs, unidentified aerial phenomenon is what UAP stands for, if you ever hear the term used for. You know, with every one of those, more and more people who recognize that the world can't exist without somebody superior, without somebody intelligent designing it. In an effort to run from God, they run to extraterrestrials. I would encourage you to keep an eye on this view, because even though it sounds a little crazy and flawed, its irrational growth has caused me to wonder in my spirit a little bit if it might play a role in the last day's great deception that's prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Which is to say, there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, God knows the end from the beginning. Watch this stuff. Now, if time would allow, we could explore so many other questions and issues, but in the end, here's where we would wind up. Here's the takeaway. Believing there's no God requires more irrational faith than believing that there is a God. You got to believe some crazy things if you're going to believe there is no God and be sincere and genuine about it. So let me say to you that if you believe that there's a God, understand you're not naive or unintelligent. You're not crazy for being part of the second group of people that exist within humanity. And the second group of people that I want to address are the spiritually open. You know, Christians believe that the most accurate and complete information about the identity and nature of God is found in the Bible. Which we talked about the Bible, we talked about its importance, its significance, its uniqueness, all those kinds of things last week. If you missed last week's message, I encourage you to go back and look at it. You can stream it from Facebook Live or Facebook or live session of last week's service. You can also go to our website and stream it. But anybody who knows Scripture understands that the Bible does talk about God. But here's the thing. It doesn't describe God. It doesn't try to prove, quote unquote, his existence. It's not to say that there is no existence that God, or there is no evidence that God exists. There's plenty of evidence. But from a biblical perspective, a world without God is incomprehensible. It's inconceivable. He's the only rational reason for creation, the only rational reason that you breathe and I breathe. So the spiritually open, to them, the Bible just begins addressing how God is, how he shows up, how he functions, what he does. And the Bible begins by making this profound and clear statement in Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible. It just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Romans 1:20, it expands on that thought when it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. It's just to say that everybody on the planet, you can say God doesn't exist, God doesn't exist, and God doesn't exist, and try to convince yourself of that fact, but in your heart of hearts, you know he does. We're all without excuse. Psalm 19:1 and following adds this thought that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world, which again is just to say, they're constantly shouting without words. God is. He's great. He's brilliant. He's magnificent on a scale that you can't comprehend. Can you see the end of the solar system? Can you see the end of the heavens? God can. He envelops all of the space. You know, these passages and others like them point out that the beauty, the grandeur of life in our world convincingly declare the existence, the power, the brilliance of God. He's visible for all who are open to see. But more than that, the Bible teaches us that God's everywhere, that literally He fills all the heavens and all the, it's like we live and move in Him. It's like He, it's like you could take a, this is a picture I've had in my head over the years. It's like you could blow up a big balloon and all of the earth and the heavens and all that is within this balloon, because God holds all of this. It's like it's all in there. He's aware of it all. There's nothing that He's not aware of, close to. His presence, His power fills His entire creation. He's not some distant spectator of the joys and sorrows of life. He's present. He's always aware. You know, the ancient King David, you know, wrote about this. He expressed his biblical viewpoint about the presence and the power, the compassion of God with these words in Psalm 139. I encourage you to just read the whole chapter sometime later today. But he just says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the seas, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." David was poetically saying, God, even if I wanted to avoid you, I couldn't. I couldn't, because you're everywhere. You're not limited by distance or darkness or death. You're present everywhere. You're always aware. The Bible doesn't stop there. Not only is God powerful and wise and everywhere present, but according to the Bible, He's more than that. He's personal. He's personal. And His personal nature is most clearly revealed in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, our Lord. John 1:18 tells us this: "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. And all who observed His life witnessed that Jesus' power, His wisdom, His purity, His humility, His love was virtue of another kind, another level. His love was expressed, according to the Bible, most personally and graphically when He surrendered His own freedom, power, and life for death on a cross, not for sins He had committed, but for sins that we have committed. And the Bible teaches that if we'll put our faith for the future, for our forgiveness of sins, if we'll put our trust in Him, what He did will cleanse us from all sin and make us right with the Father, so that we can have eternal life through Him, which we didn't deserve, but we benefit from it. Think of scriptures like, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The passage goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but why? To save the world. And if you and I will put our faith, our trust, our hope in him, if we'll choose to learn his ways and follow him, the promise of Scripture, the promise of Jesus is life now and life eternal. You know, if time would allow this morning, there are so many things about God that are revealed in Scripture that we could learn. We definitively see that God is God and not us. It would be clear that God is a master of bringing good out of evil circumstances. He can do that in ancient times, and guess what? He can do it in our times as well. We would see definitively that the wise, according to Scripture, learn from God and choose to live according to his instructions for their own good. It's a fruitless exercise to try to argue with God, to try to beat our heads against him or try to prevail in our own ways. We can do that. He's given us the free will to do that, but there are consequences for doing that. The Scriptures make that clear. There's so many things we could learn about God and his ways, but the bottom line for today is not all of those things. The bottom line is, will you believe? I mean, will you choose in your heart of hearts to believe that God is, and that God cares, and that God is appealing to you to humble yourself, to turn toward him while there is time? While there is time. You don't know if you're going to breathe tomorrow, you know, later today. You don't know. We're all going to go to be with Jesus someday. He will come to us or we will go to him. We're not promised tomorrow. If that were to happen for any of us, heaven forbid, are you prepared in your spirit? Have you looked heavenward and just said, Lord, I acknowledge that you exist. I want to be counted among your believers now. I don't want to waste my whole life believing some other crazy lies, living as though you don't matter. You just look heavenward and just say, Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you. Here I am. Receive me now. Fill my heart. I accept you as my Lord, my Savior. Think of Scripture which just says, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, next week. I mean, maybe by the grace you'll have tomorrow, next week. You're not promised it. We're promised this moment, right now. We've got it. Will you look heavenward? Cry out to God for mercy. Will you put your faith in Jesus, God's one and only Son, who came to reveal the Father to all of us? And before we close this morning, our worship team is going to sing one more song for us. And as you listen to it, I just want to encourage you to take this moment as you listen to the lyrics of this song. Take this moment to thank God that he not only exists, but that he does care about you and he cares about me. It's a good opportunity to just look heavenward and just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Thank you for being you. Here I am. Here I am. Listen close as they sing, all right?
Dry, your grace flows. No matter where I run, I'm not far from home.
you to stand with me. We're going to close in prayer. Wherever you go this week, whatever you do, hope that you'll remember that our faithful God is with you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. Scripture is really clear about that. And he has a vested interest in your well-being, and you and I have a vested interest in him as well. So let's honor him with our lives and our words, okay? Maybe you need prayer for something this morning. Afterwards, come on down. We can pray for you. If you need to be baptized, as Scripture teaches, you never expressed your faith in that way, as Bible teaches, let us know. We can help you do that. We've got a few of those coming up in a few weeks. So, and maybe as we pray, you just need to open your heart more fully to God. Do that. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you're faithful, that you're patient, you're merciful, that you've invited us in your mercy to seek you. And this morning we do. We just humble ourselves and we just thank you for your kindness. We marvel at it. As we leave this place, Lord, would you go with us? Would you guide our steps? Would you enlighten our minds, our hearts, our lives? Would you fill us with strength and wisdom? Would you help us to inspire people around us with hope, with faith? Would you help us to love like you love and serve others like you would serve if you were in our body, in our place? We'll rejoice to be your children. Thanks for your mercy, your sacrifice. We honor you today. This is our prayer, and we lift it together in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed with me and said, amen, amen. Bless you all. See you next week.